Well, last Sabbath I asked the question, why do God's people experience trials? Why is it, that we are tested and have conflict, struggles, and pressures in life? Why do we have enemies, especially when we try to be kind to all and treat everyone decently? I'm not saying we're always successful with that, by the way. But why are God's people rarely free of experiences in life that tempt them to be discouraged? I took time to show that the first righteous man, Abel, last week, had an enemy that turned out to be his brother. His brother actually killed him. And then we took a look at how the Israelites were tested time and time again for a specific reason. You know, God wanted their trust, and he wanted their obedience. He wanted them to turn to him completely. He wanted them to have complete faith in him. I took the time to emphasize that you and I are always to be focused on what lies ahead so that we never get lost or bogged down or discouraged with the here and now, as so many people around us in society today have done. Clearly, as we saw again this week, we are living in a very harsh, cruel world. And as I shared in my weekly update with you, the word evil is really the word that comes to mind when you hear or see, read about something like this. I cannot imagine if it were my grandchild. It's hard enough to wrap your mind around this for anyone. You just hurt for them. You shed tears when you genuinely care about people and life, and you think and operate hopefully in a way that reflects God's Holy Spirit, and you can't help but be impacted by something like this. Same thing a couple weeks earlier in Buffalo. Horrific events. Why are there so many trials in life? And why do people in God's church have to go through trials? Well, I ended part one last week of Trials Are Necessary for Growth by sharing three particular thoughts. And so this is obviously part two of that message, Trials Are Necessary for Growth. Here are the three thoughts that I believe we should never forget, that we should always remember, that I drew a conclusion with last week. First of all, never forget how much God loves us. Secondly, how much God wants us to trust him. Never forget how much God loves us. Never forget how much God wants us to trust him. And thirdly, never forget how much he wants us to focus on the future. Now, these three thoughts are critical if we are to break through a certain plateau in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. In other words, our relationship with God becomes one that involves much more faith, love, and respect for God as we handle trials with this focus and understanding. God truly expects our trust and our obedience. Let's begin today by emphasizing another thought that I really want to nail down throughout the course of this message regarding trials, one that's critically important for us to remember and appreciate. God will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. Now I ask you, is that important to you? Because it sure is to me. And I'm guessing absolutely that it is to you as well. Think about this point for a moment. Why is this so important? Well, first of all, when we are experiencing a trial or hardship of some sort, the natural mode of operation for most people is to say, why me? And on the heels of that, is Satan influencing the thought process? Yeah. He's egging that on. Why you? Why me? You deserve better. Why are you going through this? You're not a bad person. Where's God in this? Why isn't He coming to the rescue? Do you believe He really will? Come on, He doesn't really care about you. You have a right to ask why. That's what Satan does. He eggs that on. He feeds that. Satan and his demons understand how humans think. Meanwhile, God wants us to always remember and never lose sight of the fact that He will never forsake us, never abandon us. And when we are dealing with a trial, it is crucial to both acknowledge that and believe it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, I'd like to begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. If you recall from what we went through last Sabbath, God was not pleased about the fact that the Israelites did not obey. They heard, or they listened, at least to a certain degree, but they did not absorb and follow through on the instruction that was given. And as a result, hundreds of thousands died in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we, you and I, should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The point that I wish to stress here is that clearly you and I are to learn from the example of the Israelites. So let's just ask the question. What is it that you look or lock your eyes and thoughts on when you're struggling? And I'm going slowly, deliberately here, because I want you to think about this. Put yourself in some point, you might not have to go back very far. Perhaps this is something that's a challenge right now. You feel like you're experiencing a heavy trial of some sort. I don't know. But think about this. What is it that you lock your eyes and your thoughts on when you're struggling? Where do you turn? What do you do? What consumes your thoughts? Do you pick up the phone and call a friend? Do you talk to your spouse? When and what process do you go through that turns you to God? Do you pursue physical pleasures instead of pursuing a closer relationship with God? For example, do you turn to alcohol to relieve some stress or turn to drugs? I hope that's not the case. Do you turn to your friends for comfort, asking instead of talking openly to God and seeking His help and comfort? God asks and expects the same obedience and love for Him and His instruction as He was looking for in the Israelites. And remember, we are showing our fruit or lack thereof now. We are showing our understanding or lack thereof now. Verse 7, as we continue, do not become idolaters as were some of them. What's this saying? Anything you or I put ahead of God is what? Idolatry. Anything that comes ahead of God. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Who hasn't complained? We all complain at different times, don't we? Now, all these things happened to them as, once again, examples, and they were written for our, yours and my admonition. In other words, God's saying, I want you to learn from what you're reading here. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I'm sorry. And they were written for our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the age have come. What we see here, excuse me, is a list of behaviors or activities that God says we are to learn from and not follow. For example, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul reminds them of the story that is shared in Numbers chapter 25, in which many Israelite men were having sex with prostitutes in Moab. God inspired passages such as this to be written and preserved in order that we could read and consider what it is that we are being held accountable for. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, it's very clear here that any of us can think we are in a certain place or think we are such and such, when in actuality, that may not be true. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But, now notice this, because this is a very important passage. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Again, God will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. He equips us with everything we need in order to stand strong, even in the most challenging of situations. God wants us to understand, look, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm here for you. I'm here with you. I will provide everything you need. But you can't forget me. You can't forget that I'm here. You can't forget that I want to help. You can't focus on other things, forgetting this very important fact. We don't need to worry about lots of things that different people worry about. When we go to God and we take our troubles or our trials or difficulties to Him, it's then up to us to do our part in focusing in on whatever we need in order to become in alignment with God's thinking, both in mind and in action. He'll take care of the rest. Now, what typically happens for we human beings when we forget to turn to God? Here's what happens. We become kind of consumed in this trial or this thing that's really bugging us. It's just eating us up. It's hard to get our mind away into these other things. And why is this bothering me so much? I know I'm supposed to think and remember that God's there for me, but God, I need your help. And I just, because this is where the vision is. We have to read something like this and be able to stand back and say, now, wait a minute. God makes it very clear here that He gives us a way of escape. I'm not going to recognize this if all I'm doing is staying down right here. I've got to be able to take a step back with a bird's eye view and appreciate what it is that God's shown me. Now, somebody else can try to help us with this. Perhaps you've even tried to help somebody else. We can only do so much. We can encourage. I've appreciated when people have tried to encourage me with different things very much. But I know that ultimately, if anything's going to change in my life, I'm the one who has to make the change. You can't do that for me, just like I can't do that for you. God wants to help take care of things for us. But where's our mind? God is telling us here that He'll be at our side, that He will help us when we need the help. He does not want any of us to turn to what the world offers. He's always looking for us to do just the opposite, draw closer to Him. The way of escape comes from God, the way that provides comfort, strength, peace, clarity, is what we all want when we're struggling with sin or struggling with health or financial trial, and it comes from God. What we read here in verse 13 is a promise. God doesn't say something and then say, well, I changed my mind. When we do have to endure negative experiences and suffering in our lives, God really doesn't want us to become discouraged. Now, the reality is, we are not perfect yet. So sometimes we get discouraged. You know, I'm saddened by the fact that there are many young people, and I would say what happened this week in Texas is a prime example of this. That's an extreme case, of course. But a lot of teenagers, teen years are always, they're unique, they're challenging in their own right, and they're not easy all the time. They should be more carefree than they are. And I do believe that part of the challenge for us, I'm not sure why I'm struggling here with, had a sandwich in between services. Maybe that's getting me in trouble. I think the fact that we have so much in so many ways in this country, and we've gotten soft in many ways and so on, that I think we have also now, of course, even having come through the pandemic, there are so many side effects that come from a world that is becoming, and in many ways is, godless. And isolation has become a bigger thing. So there are more and more challenges, I think, for people, even when it comes to that. Teen years are not easy. It's so sad to hear that somebody's contemplated suicide or considered doing something horrific, as we saw this week in Texas. So often in these mass shootings, you notice it's some young person whose mind just isn't fully developed yet. It's very important in the church, even before you're baptized, that you learn and see and understand that God wants to give us everything that we need to be able to be successful in life. But we have to believe Him, and we have to follow what He says. God has inspired many things to be written to encourage us. But it's important we both know where to turn to receive relief and how important it is to do just that. I had a conversation recently with somebody who was telling me that they have three, their teenager had three different friends in the church that have contemplated suicide. At least that's what they've shared with this particular individual. Again, I realize when we're young, we can think about all kinds of different things. That doesn't mean we plan to act out on it. But I also know that's sad, very sad. I'm not trying to scare anyone or anything like that. I'm just simply saying it's important that we be encouraged by what God actually gives us and recognize what He gives and what He provides, because that's exactly what we need during time of hardship and trial. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Let's take over a look at the book of Romans here. Romans chapter 8, and verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You and I are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, please appreciate what verse 18 shares with us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is coming is worth anything that we might face today. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Consider what we read in verse 18. As we suffer now, we are expand. We experience trials and difficulties. It is all for good as we focus on and prepare for the glory that lies ahead. Fellow family members, this frustrating and challenging, but temporary life is but a very small trial or difficulty to experience in the big picture in order to someday have eternal life. If we are God's children, which we know we are, we've been called out of this world, taught the truth, shown that, He's concerned about us. He will help take care of us. He is our God, our loving Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ is our loving elder brother. God will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. When Israel talked with Moses about God, they referred to Him as the Lord our God. Let's go back and review for just a moment in Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you would. Deuteronomy 5. Remind ourselves here, verse 24, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. And then skipping down to verse 27, you go near, telling Moses, and hear all the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Look, we need to hear it from you because God's really scaring us. They called God the Lord our God, yet they never served Him for long. They were just using words and never comprehended, apparently, the words that they were using. See, fellow family members, we know we are God's church. We are His people, His children. He is the Lord our God. Do we really comprehend that? Is He real to us? He says He will never leave us nor forsake us so long as we are faithful to Him. Make sure we internalize that. That's important when we face trials and challenge. Now, I don't always know what all you're going through. Much of the time, most of the time, I wouldn't. Sometimes I do because you call and share and we pray about something. We may talk through it. But much of the time, I'm not necessarily aware of what all you're facing. You're not aware of what all I'm facing. One thing I do know, however, when you and I follow God, God says He gives us strength that we did not realize was in us or was available to us. This is such critical understanding if we were to have spiritually mature relationship with God. Our trials and our difficulties don't need to shake us, scare us, or cause us to draw up and in, focusing on the here and now. When and if we do this, focus on the wrong thing, such as the here and now, for too long, we lack the understanding and, more importantly, the faith that God is in charge and that, frankly, we are nothing apart from Him. So I go back to what I said earlier. If we stay in this mode too long, where we're so worried about and focused on this and we're scrutinizing this to death and so on, that we forget to take that big step back and look at the bigger picture, we're going to struggle. Our trials and our difficulties should not shake us and scare us or cause us to draw up in and just lose our bearings about us. On the other hand, when we do look beyond the here and now, we become, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, acutely aware and focused on who and what we are, as well as what God can and will do for us as we begin to experience peace and comfort and spiritual strength, which is what anybody wants when they're going through hardship. Well, if they know what to be looking for, or they may not always know what they want, but ultimately, peace of mind is it. When we are armed with this knowledge that God is in charge and we are nothing without him, which leads us to want to look back beyond the here and now, and we understand it and live it, then we experience a depth in our relationship with God that cannot be experienced any other way or learned any other way. And it's priceless. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I want to go back to Romans 8 again, and I want to reread verses 17 and 18. Romans 8. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I could spend a lot of time talking about, thinking about, meditating on, and I would encourage you to do this, the thought of joint heirs with Christ. Sufferings, or the word suffer or sufferings in this verse, are part of our calling. Think about it. Here's the bottom line. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, it is worth it. Now, there's a being out there who would love to convince us otherwise. Oh, it's miserable, isn't it? Look what you're going through. Nobody really cares. Nobody really understands you. I do, but nobody else does. The negativity. Why do you think so many people struggle today? This is the kind of the avenue or the thought process that Satan loves to work in. If this means, and it does, that we have to suffer in order to share in his glory, isn't it worth it? You and I need to be willing to suffer when that is necessary. To share in God's glory is no small thing, and I hope we never minimize this in our minds. In fact, I hope and pray that we spend much more time than we may currently do as a general rule with this in our minds. To share in God's glory is without rival. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't God telling us here that if we are going to make a comparison between our sufferings now and the glory that will be given us later, the latter being glorified, wins hands down? Okay, let me ask this question, because I believe it's a fair question to ask. Why would we spend so much time thinking about our sufferings now when our future is so much more important? And you might say, well, wait a minute, why are you trying to pit them up against, or what are you asking me here exactly? I'm just asking the question. I ask myself this. Listen, anything that goes on my notes like this, by the way, is because I'm thinking about this for me. Why would I, you in your case, spend so much time thinking about my, yours in your case, sufferings now, when the future is so much more important? In other words, what do I need to do to lift myself up out of in order to be able to get to a better place over here? I believe we all know the answer to this question, don't we? Because we human beings, apart from being called by God and using the Holy Spirit that God gives us, look, let's face it, we're not lovers of pain, are we? Of any sort. Please understand what I'm saying. I in no way am trying to imply that we don't feel pain when we go through trials, or that we are some sort of miserable failure because we hurt, because we get frustrated and discouraged at times when we are in the midst of a great trial. What I'm saying is that our future is so very important that it's made more and more plain to us as we follow through on what God teaches. The mistake that the children of Israel made was they kept thinking Over and over, they kept thinking about their present sufferings and experiences. Rather than something else. He took us out here in the wilderness. We're going to die. I don't even know why. I don't understand what's going on. I know he saved us from this out of Egypt, but I just, you get my point? It's easy to do. It's easy for us to do this. Acts 14. Verse 21. And when they, that is Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, get this now, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Well, it doesn't get more plain than that. Paul, along with Barnabas, tells us here that before entering the kingdom of God, we are going to experience trials. We all have the goal to be in God's kingdom, right? That's the objective. Nobody will reach that point without experiencing trials and suffering. Now, some or many times we may find that we are suffering because of decisions that we make. An example would be unwise financial decisions lead to financial difficulty or trial. Makes sense? We don't ask for heartache in our love life. Yet the decisions that we make can lead us to just that. I thought I knew what this person was like, right? Now I'm in so deep, I don't know what to do. There's all kinds of different things sometimes that, especially you're in that love bubble, that you don't necessarily see till later. Now, I would also be the first to tell you, I think love bubble is kind of cool in many ways, but you got to be careful and understand what you're looking for, and obviously you want God to be leading and guiding. In other words, if you're getting warning signs or people are trying to warn you about different things and you're oblivious to that or don't care or whatever, then you might find that the end result is not particularly good. There are times that we bring things on ourselves. All of us have done that. But there are other times we experience trials that may not be a result of anything that we did poorly or incorrectly. It's quite clear to all of us, this point, that we live in a very tough world. God allows all of us to experience challenges, doesn't he? It's critically important that we focus on the future at all times as we live our lives, but perhaps particularly when we experience trials. So, fellow family members, do we appreciate, I just ask you to think about this, what God promises? What did he promise? We already read, he's not going to give us anything without the equipment necessary or needed to be able to prevail. The truth is that we cannot allow our thoughts to stay for any real length of time on our limitations, on our frustrations, on our aggravations, on our exacerbations, on our hurts, on our pain, or anything of the nature that come with the trials of life in this world. You know, there's a passage in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 18, that the church has talked about for as long as I can remember. I've given an entire message on this subject before. But about going to your brother. And it's a passage that is very clear. It's not something that you would be able to implement with somebody out in the world who doesn't care, appreciate what the goal and objective that you and I have in the church. But you know why most people that don't practice Matthew 18 when they need to would tell you why they don't? In other words, why they don't go to their brother? I know how they're going to react to that. That's not going to work well, so I'm not going to do it. Now, there's no place that says, God doesn't say, well, if you don't think it's going to work, don't worry about it, don't do it. He tells us what to do and why. Now, if somebody comes and says, well, oh, I just can't wait. I want to show my brother what he's done wrong to me. Well, that's the wrong attitude, of course. That's not anything out of love. It's all about winning your brother over. But we certainly don't want to talk ourselves out of doing something when God tells us to do something. Satan wants us to whine. He wants us to complain, focus on everything and anything that will distract us away from the bigger picture. It's up to you and me to make sure that he does not win that battle. And I found myself thinking this week about some horrible tragedies that we've all given thought to in recent times. Kind of took me back, first of all, to the death of Naomi Irion that impacted all of us for sure. The horrific shootings in Buffalo. And just this week in Uvalde. We all hurt inside when we hear about something of this nature. The truth is that the loved ones of each of these people are never the same in this lifetime again. Satan has tightened his grip on this evil world, and although it will take time to heal, it is true life in this true lifetime will not be the same. So things may never feel quite whole or complete again. It's part of why we need Jesus Christ to return and get the rest of the plan rolling so that, just think about these little ones that barely got started in life. They will be resurrected. They'll be taught the truth and they'll have an opportunity to be in God's family just like any of the rest of us. And that is a phenomenal blessing and understanding to have. But it doesn't take away the fact that it's very painful right now. On the other hand, when we think about God and the fact that he is love, as we're told in 1 John, combined with reading a verse such as Acts 14 and verse 22, we know for sure two things. We will all face trials, and some may be excruciatingly painful. Yet we also understand that God loves us deeply, and he will give us what we need to move forward each day, so long as we keep putting one foot in front of the other day after day, and we continue to follow and obey him. The hole that was created there from hardship or trial may never be filled fully. But there's some very important things to make sure we wrap our minds around. Almighty God above, who loves us dearly and is the one who gave us life in the first place, is in charge of all. He'll provide us with everything that we need to keep moving forward. And ultimately, he'll make sure that everything is handled in such a way that there is true justice, etc. Remember, the problem with Israel was what God said did not have enough impact on them. That's a takeaway for you and me. What God said didn't have enough impact on the Israelites. That should never be the case for you and me. Think about this and consider this thought in regards to your thinking. Does what you read in Scripture have the impact on you that it should? I mean, you have to answer that for yourself. Remember, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. Proverbs 14, 12, and 16, 25 tell us. In other words, it behooves all of us to follow God faithfully rather than any other choice. Israel's personal experiences had more influence on them than God's word because that's where their minds were. Their thoughts were continually on the present experiences, not enough on God. So I ask us, where does our mind go when we're in the midst of a real trial? We have to be careful that we don't succumb to the same weakness shown in the example of the Israelites. They should have given more consideration to what God said and less on what they felt they were experiencing at that time. And Family, this is at the core of what we're talking about today. If we take the consideration of God's words as critically important as we can and should, we will be encouraged and appreciative of the depth of this understanding. How wonderful it is to know that God loves us so much, that He has in store what He has in store for us and for all of mankind, that chooses to completely submit or surrender their lives to Him, not play games with, but truly submit the opportunity for eternal life. God kept trying to get the Israelites to shift their thinking and develop faith, and He wants you and me to do the same. You know, God speaks very highly of Abraham and His word. Abraham, as we know in the Bible, is called the father of the faithful. Why? Largely because he did not consider the physical circumstances to be a deterrent to following or obeying God. What about us? Is that how we see it? I believe we're all well aware that God certainly isn't limited in any way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. So when he says something, he means it. What he says, he will do. He will do. What he says he'll do, he's going to do that. Romans chapter 4. And by the way, that should prove very encouraging to us. That's not the case with any other human being necessarily. Somebody might have the best of intentions, but that doesn't mean they're always going to follow through and or do what they say. Romans 4 and verse 17 says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." You see, God is above all. He's eternally present. In that sense, the past nor the future has power over him. When he speaks of the future, he can use the past tense if he chooses to. Whatever he chooses to do is as good as done. God is capable of raising the dead. Abraham was an old man and childless when God promised to make him a father of many nations. If God is able to raise the dead, he certainly could produce a child from Abraham and Sarah who were as good as dead when it came to having children. Sarah was 90 years old. What is yet future for man is for God an accomplished fact. Verse 18. Romans 4, verse 18. "Who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became," that is Abraham, "the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." That's real faith. Though there were no natural, rational grounds to believe and hope that he would have a child. I mean, you know, what physical evidence was there? None. But Abraham didn't need that. He believed God because God spoke it. Let me ask the question to everyone here. Do you need physical evidence in order to believe God? Abraham had to believe above nature. This was possible because he focused on God's power and considered it able to surmount any physical limitation. He simply believed God. That's where his thoughts were on God's promise. Without question, you and I can and must learn a powerful lesson from this example. We must have faith in God. How are we going to get through any trial or hardship? And by the way, do you think it's going to get better or worse from here on out before Christ returns? Pretty sure we have the same response to that question. So if it's already a task to wrap our minds around, I need to make sure I step back, take a look at the big picture and keep my eyes locked there. My point to you in this is to say, I want to make sure I'm learning that now. Because it's not going to get easier. And I don't say that to just throw out some scare tactics or something. It's just the reality of what we know is going to have to happen before Jesus Christ returns. We must turn to Him completely when we are broken down from the pain of a severe trial. okay, God, you're going to have to take this and carry it. I can't do it. I don't like where my head is. I'm not in good headspace. I'm not where I need to be. But I know you tell me that you've given me what I need or will give me what I need to get beyond this. But I realize I need to make sure that I'm showing you that I believe you, that I trust you. I'm willing to let go and let you take that. Abraham did not dwell on the physical circumstances, did he? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Hold your place here. We're going to come right back to it, by the way, in Romans 4. Let's go to Romans 8. You know, when we believe God, we accept the fact that God can change circumstances as he likes, and as he promises, he will. As each of us should become increasingly aware, he promises things will always turn out right in the end if we just simply trust and obey him. Romans 8, let's turn to the verse that's probably highlighted in your Bible, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, this is a good scripture to always remember and to quote to ourselves. And my guess is that many of you already do this. As with all scriptures, however, it's important not to merely read or quote this to ourselves, but to meditate on exactly what it actually says. Surely we can all agree that the phrase, to them that love God, requires much scrutiny, as this is pivotal in recognizing our role. Do you love God? Do you love the Word of God? What does it mean to love God? How do I show God that I love him? What am I doing in my daily life that makes it clear to God and to me that I love him? How much time do I spend in prayer and study each day in comparison to the time that I spend doing other activities? How do I even learn to think as God does so that I'm certain that he and I both know that I love him? These really are important questions to ask and answer. If I read verse 28, oops, sorry, I flipped over, shouldn't have. Again, and I say, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who, by the way, are the called according to his purpose. Well, we already know that we've been called out of this world. So if anybody should get what's being said here, it would be those of us in this room who've been called into the truth. Back to chapter 4, verse 19. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, again speaking of Abraham, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. We already talked about this. It's clear that Abraham did not pay much attention to the physical obstacles in himself or Sarah. Rather, he refused to focus on what appeared to be impossible. You know, you start dissecting this, you begin to realize what it takes to have faith. He kept his thoughts on what God said and trusted him. He really believed God had the ability to do as he said. He held fast to God's word, and that's the key to faith and to hope. God was pleased that Abraham showed him honor by believing him. Without a doubt, an important ingredient in working through and overcoming trials is having faith in God and holding tightly to the hope that lies ahead. Verse 20, as we continue here in chapter 4, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. I'd like to quote the old King James here. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith and giving glory to God. Here's what the Liberty Bible Commentary has to say about this verse. The word translated staggered means to separate, distinguish, and as a deponent means dispute. In regard to faith in God, Abraham, now get this, was not of a divided mind. In other words, Abraham didn't stay down here like this. And, well, you know, I don't know if God means this or what he's thinking over here. And, you know, I got to continue to analyze and reassess. You know, it's like analysis paralysis, but that's okay. I got to figure that, you know. Hey. No, he stepped back. He took God at his word. Believed him. He did not have a divided mind. That's beautiful to think of. There's a simplicity there that is so important to grasp. In other words, Abraham put away human reasoning. He did not try to consult himself or dispute with himself. He did not consider the impossibility of it. It was not arguable or debatable in his mind. Some people just flat out love debating things. You've probably noticed that. I'll admit, I'm not a big fan. That's not my thing. But I do want to know what God says. And I want to follow that. He, in a resolute way, accepted the promise. He refused to doubt. What a difference that made. Now, let me ask the question, where are you going, or when you are going through a trial, do you find that you have doubts? When you're suffering with an illness, do you have doubts at all about what God can do? Or doubts that God is there or listening or is willing to help? When you're hurt or offended by someone, do you have doubts that God can and will intervene when you go to him in prayer about it? When you're being mistreated at work, do you have doubts that God is hearing or seeing the situation and that he'll help? Do you place in God's hands the entirety of the situation that you find yourself in? Fellow family, unbelief is at the bottom of all staggerings at God's promises. It's not God's promises which fail, it's our beliefs that fail. When we disbelieve, we show disrespect and dishonor to God. Notice verse 20 as we continue. Once again, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21 says, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham was not just wistfully hoping. He didn't just know that God was capable. He believed God, and God would do what he promised. When we're in the midst of a trial, it's imperative that we not only believe God can, but we must believe that God will keep his promises, that he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. We should move forward knowing that God will give us exactly what we need in order to overcome that trial. You know, sometimes people are aware that we've gone through hard trials because they've been things that have been in a more public environment. Now, maybe we dealt with kind of off to the side and others prayed about. And I hope if we've ever been in that situation, we've felt the prayers of others that have helped us get through something. But sometimes maybe something's not as public, but you're still going through some severe trial. And maybe you and maybe just those in your household are aware. No matter whether there's something more public or not, it's equally real. And in both cases, we have to turn to God for the answers. We have to get his help to get through. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. You know, Abraham's faith was to be a pattern for us to follow. How many times have you heard, or perhaps how many times have you seen, or even said, well, God knows what's best for us. Maybe you've said that and then walked away and didn't really give it much more thought. You said the words, but you didn't really place things that needed to be placed into his hands. The question to consider on the heels of that one is, do we really think about, believe it, and live it such a way that's clearly manifested to God? When we give God his word and his word our attention, we're much more settled in life as a whole. Isaiah chapter 48, beginning in verse 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You know, exposure to, constant reminder, and acceptance of God's truth guarantees great peace. I really hope that we are able to reflect on what God says in the midst of a trial so that we can experience peace we otherwise would not. Please pray and ask God to help you focus on His word, His promises, and not on physical circumstances, particularly when it is most tempting to focus on those physical circumstances in the midst of a trial. Not too long ago, I had something happen in my life that was quite unpleasant. I didn't sleep at all the first night. And believe me, when I found out what happened, I was on my knees talking to God about it. And I said, God, you're going to have to take care of this. This is bigger than me. I don't have the ability to stop this. I don't have the ability to see this going over the direction. In fact, this could go sideways real fast and get ugly real quickly. I believe that He did that. But for a night or two, I was confident in what God could do, but my mind sure wrestled with the potential of how it could go in a way that wouldn't have been very pretty. I share that story with you without giving any details for obvious reasons, but because I know it's easy to focus on the what ifs instead of, okay, God, You've got this. God wants us to deeply consider where our thoughts take us. We must be very careful what we allow into our minds. It's wrong thinking that discourages us. If we're discouraged, living faith will change that. I do hope we recognize this. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, let's reread this a little differently. Finally, brethren, whatever things bug you, whatever things are eating on you, whatever things you're tormented by, whatever things frustrate you, whatever things anger you, meditate on these things. Well, what? So why do we do it sometimes? Obviously, we're human, and sometimes things are tougher for us. But remember where to go. Know where to go. Know what God does and can do for you. It would seem that the children of Israel were often discouraged. But as I've been saying, God tried to get them to shift their thinking to learn to trust and obey Him. Consider what we're given in this verse, because that's what should consume our thoughts. I hope that this strikes all of you as relevant as it did Paul. As we all know, this is not a kind world. We must all really know where to turn time after time after time. Could there be anything more important for us to understand and practice than this? We're going to wind down by turning to the book of Psalms, the 73rd Psalm. We've got one more passage we'll turn to after this, but I want to spend just a little bit of time here before we close. Psalm 73. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So Asaph here is speaking, and he's thinking, something's wrong here. It just isn't right that the wicked are blessed and the righteous are not. That, of course, is not really true. Though, if we evaluate according to the flesh, sometimes it can seem so. For there are no pangs in their death, verse 4, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return there, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You know, the thinking is, look what they're getting away with. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They seem to increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Asaph allowed himself to indulge in negative thinking for a while. Look at this. Why does it seem like certain people always get away with bad things? And I don't know if this is accurate or not, because some of the things you read, you just don't know. Colleen shared with me yesterday, she was reading an article that said that the 50% of the world's emissions are created by the wealthiest 10% of the people in the world. Don't know whether that's true or not. But once again, if it's even remotely true, the hypocrisy is incredible. Why is it the bad guys oftentimes seem, and I'm not saying they're necessarily bad guys there, but I'm just, why is it the movies or wherever, the bad guys always seem to get away with things, it seems like. Asaph allowed himself to indulge in negative thinking for a while. He thought, you know, it doesn't even pay to obey God. The wicked are more blessed than I am. Has there ever been a time in your life when you entertained that thought? I know that I've heard that thought expressed on several occasions over the years. Verse 14, as we continue here in chapter 73rd Psalm, verse 14. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I'll speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. He began to change his thinking when he realized that his negative thoughts were misleading him. When he got thinking straight, he had no reason to be discouraged. The outcome is what is both important and lasting. Verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places and you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And here he points out those that have appeared to be doing well, so well, to be doing so well when his thoughts weren't where they were supposed to be. In reality, they don't have it so well after all. Brethren, what a most encouraging, comforting thought and understanding to know that the present is not permanent. Remind yourself of that when you're hurting, when you're frustrated, when things just, it's not permanent. It's not permanent. How many suicides less do you think there would be across the world if people understood that and embraced that? Whatever it is that you're tormented by, this is not permanent. Verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Wow. Do you realize what we just read? In the end, those who are faithful, those who understand where our minds are to be focused right now, will be blessed. People are okay with living together outside of marriage, but that isn't going to lead them to where they ultimately want to be. The bad guys in the movies so often seem to be the ones that have it all, but that really isn't true. Asaph realizes, what have I been thinking? What am I complaining about? I have God with me. Verse 25, who am I in heaven? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. What a powerful song. Folks, there isn't anything here in this world for us that is worth having or keeping in comparison to what God offers. Where is your mind focused when you're in the midst of a trial? Let's close by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And I would like to read verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And what does he want us to do? Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In short, God wants us to check our focus, particularly when we face trials. We are already seeing many trials around us and likely experiencing many others personally. And as we all know, things are going to get worse before they get better. That is going to continue until Christ returns, because trials are necessary for spiritual growth. However, that spiritual growth leads us closer to God and his kingdom, where we will be made eternal beings in God's family someday.
Thank you, Mr. Winner.